Good evening. Would you be turning, please, to the 119th Psalm in your Old Testament? I believe the writer of Psalm 119 would like that song that we just finished, Heavenly Sunlight. That fits in pretty well with what he's going to have to say from Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104, as he talked about the delightful Word of God. I had an abundance to eat at noon today. Thank you, Canales family. Remember the old Alka-Seltzer commercial? I can't believe I ate the whole thing. But I did. And it was all good. How long would you want to go without eating? Probably wouldn't hurt some of us to go for a while, yours truly included. But after a while, your stomach starts telling you, hey, remember me? Send something down here. It's getting a little thin. Most of us enjoy eating. I certainly do. Probably enjoy it too much. But what about the Bible, God's Word, the milk and meat of the Word? Do we get some enjoyment out of that? How long do we go without feeding the inner person with the spiritual milk and meat of God's Word? Bottom line is this: what is your attitude toward the Bible? How does it compare to your favorite food? I'm not sure I could even identify my favorite food. I have so many of them. But what's my attitude toward God's Word? Does it compare favorably with a dish that you really like from the table? Or is it more like those vegetables that you don't really care for, but you'll tolerate if, you know, mom says you got to eat your green beans before you get ice cream, so, you know, we can tolerate it for that reason. Does the thought of Bible study and Bible reading affect you like somebody who's trying to pry your mouth open and poke that food down your throat that you don't really care for? The writer of Psalm 119 had a very, very good attitude toward the Word of God, and one that is worthy of our imitation. We're going to look at seven things tonight that the psalmist said he did. So all seven are going to start with that first person pronoun, I. And we begin with verse 97. In fact, let's just read through 97 through 104, and then we'll back up and take it a chunk at a time. How's that? Beginning in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Oh, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. So the first one of these I statements is I love, from verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Remember Elizabeth Barrett Browning's poem, How Do I Love Thee? Let me count the ways. How does this psalmist love God's law? Well, he probably couldn't even count the ways. He's going to tell us about a few of those as we go down through this section of his psalm. Because he loves God's word the way that he does, he meditates on it day and night, he says in that 97th verse. Also in the 99th verse, he'll say the same thing. Your testimonies are my meditation. That reminds me of the very first psalm, the first couple of verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates how long? Day and night. Day and night. And that's what this psalmist does in this particular verse. And so that brings up the question for you and for me, on what do you meditate day and night? What do you think about day and night? Now, if you're employed, you have to think about your work. Your boss is going to get unhappy with you if you don't do that, and we don't question that. We're not opposed to that. But there are those times when you kind of kick the old brain into neutral, and it's hard to leave it there because you're going to think about something. That's just the nature of us. So what do you think about? What do you meditate on day and night? Oh, how I love your law. The second I is I understand. He says in the 98th verse, through your commandments you make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. The word wisdom here is used as a synonym for understanding. Verse 99 and verse 100 and verse 104 do the same thing. And so the reason, of course, that he has gained this wisdom is because he loves God's word, and he has meditated on it, not only in the daytime, but even in the night. And he says of those enemies that they are always with me, and of course the psalmist's enemies were going to be mocking him for his service to God and his love for the word of God. But he doesn't buy into their ever-changing theories and ideas. They are lacking in knowledge. They're going by their own ideas and their philosophies and what have you. But the psalmist is sticking with the word of God, and that is exactly what we ought to be doing as well. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, God's word is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the psalmist is on the right road when he says, I have more understanding than all my enemies. They don't understand God's word. They don't love God's word. They don't meditate on God's word. They don't know God's word. They don't care about it. But this man does. He also says, I have more understanding in verse 99 than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Again, why does he have that understanding? Because he knows God's word. He's thinking about it all the time. It's important to him. He loves it. This is not a put down of his teachers, by the way. This is not an arrogant remark. A teacher's greatest delight is when the one that he has taught outperforms him. Think about those of you who are parents, think about your own children. Don't you want your children to do even better than you've done? We hope that you've done well, but we want our children to do even better. And here, the teacher wants the student to outperform him or her. And once again, the reason, because he is meditating on God's word, which he loves. And it also works the other way. Meditating on God's testimonies increases his understanding. One more time, verse 100, he has more understanding than the ancients. He's talking about the old gray heads, the ones that are supposed to know just about everything. The most recognized sages of old times. And again, this is not some arrogant young wisecrack guy saying, well, I know more than all those ancient sages of old. The reason for his surpassing understanding, he says, is because I keep your precepts. He knows God's law. He keeps God's law. What about knowing and not doing? James said something about that, did he not? He who knows to do good and does not do it, you finish it for me. To him it is sin. Here is a man who not only knows but does the word of God. God's word will help you. Doing God's word, that is to say, will help you to understand it more than just studying it alone. It's fine to be able to put down on the test, yes, this is true, and that's false, fill in the blank with the right word. That's good. But when you actually do what God says, sometimes the lights come on and you say, yeah, that makes even more sense now than it did when I just had this academic understanding of it. Back in my mechanicking days, which was a long time ago, I could look at a diagram of a carburetor and it didn't make a lick of sense. Take it apart and look at it. Oh, yeah, that's what that is. Actually doing something makes more sense than just the intellectual knowledge of saying, well, yeah, that's the diagram, and this is this part, and that's that part. You actually work with it. Then you've got a better grasp of what's going on. The third I is I keep. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. And we see that in verse 100, and we've already talked about that to some degree. He goes ahead and says, I've restrained my feet from evil every way that I may keep your word, verse 101. You can't do evil and still keep God's word, can you? That's a truism almost. Joe, tell me something I don't know. But it's important to keep that in mind because the two are polar opposites of one another. And so in verse 104, he not only says that he keeps God's precepts, but he says, I hate every false way. For everything that is right, there's probably something on the flip side that's wrong. And he says, I hate every false way. I love God's word. I keep God's word. I meditate on it day and night. I've got this understanding of it, and I hate every false way. Number four, I restrain. I have restrained my feet from evil every way, verse 101. To restrain is to withhold. There's plenty of evil ways to follow. I could wish that there were just one path that's right and one path that's wrong. There's one path that's right, and there's about 40-11 of them that are wrong. And people get on various ones, and it doesn't matter which one you're on. If you're not on the right path, you're going to end up where you don't want to be. So he says, I restrain my feet from every evil way. Not just from most of the evil ways, but from every last one of them. And those ways can be attractive. They can be tempting. Jesus talked about the way that's broad and easy. You know, when I'm driving somewhere, I like the way that's broad and easy, don't you? That's better than the old cow path going down through the pasture and it ends and you don't know where you are. And so if you're driving an automobile, that's one thing. But when you're living life, it's a different story. The broad, easy way leads where? Destruction. The difficult, narrow way leads to life. And Jesus said there are few that find it. Matthew chapter 7 is what we're talking about there. So identify the good way and the evil ways. How do you do that? That book that's in your lap called Bible. Yeah, that's how you do that. That's how you know the difference between the right way and the wrong way. Restrain yourself, as the psalmist did, from every evil way. That takes discipline, by the way. Did you ever get stuck in a rut when you're driving? You can take your hands off the steering wheel. It just goes wherever the rut goes. That's easy. It's not what God wants. You know what the difference is between a rut and a grave? The length. That's about it. That's all there is. You don't want to be stuck in a rut. You want to be in the difficult, narrow way that leads to life. Discipline yourself to walk in that way. Number five, I do not depart, which is to say I follow. I have not departed from your judgments, verse 102. To depart, of course, is to turn aside out of the way. Psalm 18, verse 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. Notice that to depart from God is part and parcel of wickedness. You might as well just say, I've gone the way of wickedness. God's word marks out the path that we must follow. We've talked about that, because there is a right way. The politically correct line is, well, we're all going to the same place. We're just on different paths. Nope. There's one right way. Might be 10,000 wrong ways, but there's one that's right. And so let's realize that and not depart from that true right way. Number six, I taste. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, verse 103. The 19th Psalm, verse 10, again in regard to God's judgments, more to be desired are they than gold. Boy, that sounds interesting. Gold, that's precious stuff. 1 ounce of that, a couple $1,000. Yea, than much fine gold. We're talking about 24 karat stuff here. And then he continues, sweeter than the honey, and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Got a jar at the house that says raw, unfiltered, or unprocessed, or unsomething of the other Texas honey. Ah, it's good. Sweet. We like that. I had some honey today at noon on what my brother who taught me in singing in school called sofa pillows. They're sopapillas, but he called them sofa pillows. And so I had some honey on that, and it was good. It was good. Yeah. God's word is sweet to the taste. You have a sweet tooth? Amen. I do. I confess. Dark chocolate. There's nothing like it. I like it too well. Children of God ought to have a sweet tooth for God's word. If we've been without it a while, we ought to crave it, just like I get to craving dark chocolate. I like that. Like it entirely too well. We ought not to be satisfied until we have partaken of a generous helping of it. Not just a little snack here and there, but a generous helping of God's sweet word. And the final one tonight, number seven, is I hate. Not I hate your word, but through your precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And we've touched on that a little bit before. Since the law of God was his delight, he loved God's law. Of course, the opposite of that is going to be that the false way is hated by him. Every false way, not just most false ways, but every one of them. And false there isn't just the opposite of true, but it's a word that means fraudulent and deceptive and deceitful and lying. Verse 101, he refrained his feet from evil ways. And so he hates every false way. God's word truly is delightful. We're entitling the sermon tonight, God's Delightful Word. So let's cultivate then within ourselves a profound love for God's word. Let's strive to understand it. And as we get more and more understanding of it, let's keep it, do it, and not depart from it. We'll restrain ourselves from departing from it, and let's develop that sweet tooth for it, and learn to hate with holy hatred every false way that would lead us astray from God's word. God's delightful word. I hope it's delightful to you. If you're subject tonight to the Lord's invitation. Joe has announced the invitation song, and we'll stand together to encourage your response.